spiritual and emotional sacrifices, and we talked about those that are acceptable to the Lord, and how important it is that we bring an offering to God that's acceptable, that's pleasing. And then when we talk about that, we began to look at those that are abominable to God, and that is offerings that God will not accept. And again, we looked over there in the book of Proverbs 21, talking about the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? And we looked at this idea of motivation when it comes to will that will purify or pollute a sacrifice. And we made mention of some of those sacrifices in Malachi. We ended there talking about when the people would bring the broken and the lame and offer it to God upon the altar. And we all know that anyone that brought an offering to God in the Old Testament, that thing had to be perfect. It had to be spotless. It had to be pure because God didn't want the refuse. He didn't want the leftovers. And God doesn't want the leftovers of our life. He doesn't want the things that we don't want. And if it's not good enough for you, we shouldn't even think of bringing that as an offering to God. And yet people do that. And that's where we left off in Malachi. And again, these offerings, the reason they're abominable, because they're given selfishly, stingily, and they're given sinfully. And God isn't pleased with those kind of sacrifices. So let's look in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and then we'll continue in the introduction of this study of sacrificial living and of spiritual sacrifices. And that's really where we're going to be at the end of the day, are the spiritual sacrifices that people give. But we're looking at the physical at this point. And so 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile. Malice and guile are a terrible thing. And those things got to be laid aside when it comes to worshiping God. It says hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. Those things have no place in the Christian life. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. And ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Again, we're kings and we're priests. And what are we doing? Offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless the word tonight. And again, as Christians, we're bringing something to you and our offering, our spiritual offerings, Lord, our physical offerings. And these things have to be given with a pure heart and a pure mind. And Lord, for them to be acceptable, Lord, for them to be well-pleasing. And God, I pray that we would do just that in our Christian life. And help us to grow. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so tonight as we look at these abominable sacrifices, we made mention of Malachi last week. And I want to look at some practical New Testament examples of what is given in the right way. Sacrifices that are given in the right way. And I want to start there in the book of Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12, and look there at verse 41. And again, when it comes to our offerings and it comes to what we give to God, again, it all comes down to motive. It all comes down to the amount of sacrifice it is to us. I made mention of some of these as we looked at it, but Mark chapter number 12, and we were in Trinidad. They'd always talk about they'd always say when it came to giving offerings, they always wanted to justify themselves. And they would always say, well, what about the widow's mite? What about the widow's mite? What about the widow's mite? And I said, if you were half as spiritual as the widow's mite, everything else would be take care of itself. Because they missed the meaning of the whole story. And that was she gave all that she had, even all her living. I said, you guys are hung up on the penny because you want to give a penny. But a penny is not all your living, right? And I'm thinking, my goodness, I said, people swallow a camel, strain a gnat and swallow a camel. And they missed the whole meaning of the story. And I said, that was the problem. I said, because they're so selfish and so stingy. And that's a real problem in the Christian life. Selfishness and being stingy. And being sinful in our habits. But Mark chapter number 12, and look at verse number 44. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. Now, the wording is very important here. And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Now, this is the thrust of the whole story, right? If you're giving to be seen, your motivation is wrong, right? If you got to toot your own horn, and you say, well, hey, you know, I'll help build the fellowship hall, but I want my name on it. There's a problem with that, right? I remember Jerry Falwell used to say, well, you can buy a brick and we'll put your name on it. That's an abomination. I don't want my name on the brick on a church building. Now, I know he was charging $1,000 and $5,000 and $10,000, you know, bronze, gold, and silver and gold. I mean, but is there any place in the church for that kind of nonsense? No. Well, we'll put your name on the pew if you give $10,000. That is an abomination, right? And that's a violation of the scriptures. And if you're, you know, hey, you know, when it comes to this kind of stuff, we don't broadcast what we're giving so that we can be proud of what we gave. And in the Old Testament, if you do that, the New Testament, if you do that, you got your reward, the praise of men, because that's what they were seeking. And it says, and what they would do is when they would put the money into the pan, hey, that thing would make noise. And they'd hold it up, hey, I'm giving 25 shekels of gold. And they would be applauded. I mean, and this thing had gotten such out of hand that they would be praised and they'd say, well, look what he's doing. Now, what can you do? We don't compare ourselves by ourselves. And if you're a millionaire, what's the big deal if you gave $4,000 or $5,000? You didn't give nothing. That's not even a tithe, right? And you know, and I said, people can't, you know, come on. They can't even, and here you got this person who makes little and they're given 20 and 30 and 40%, but it's deemed as nothing because the amount is little. That's what's going on here. And it says, and many that were rich cast in much. But there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Now, there was no fanfare with that, right? I mean, what did they... The Pharisees devoured widows' houses. Didn't they not? And all she's get 2 mites, that's all her living, and she's disdained. Matter of fact, she's embarrassed and she's ashamed because of how they're doing it. Right? You know? And again, that's a problem. And he called unto him his disciples, saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now her offering was acceptable. The wealthy men's offering was an abomination to God, because they're not giving it with a right heart. And again, when we do things, it's got to be with a right heart that we're doing it. And you know, and that's such an important thing. Look at Mark 14. Mark 14, we know this is Mary, and she's anointing Jesus for his burial. And look what it says. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft to put him to death. And again, that they might take him. Look at that word, craft. Craftily, wickedly. Then you ever, you know, that's why we have call it witchcraft and all that kind of thing. Hey, it's deceitful. It's ungodly. And who's doing it? The scribes and the chief priest. That's a real problem. And, you know, and it says, but they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar upon the... They're so filled with hypocrisy, it's not funny. We don't want to mess up the program. Right? And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now we know, historically speaking, this is a year's worth of wages. She breaks it and anoints the body of Jesus. And there were some that had indignation with themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Now we know, we've read over there in Matthew that was Judas Iscariot. And he complained because he was a thief and he held the bag, right? Why are we spending money? Why are we spending the church's money? Why are you worried about it? Right? You know, and because you hold the purse strings? Because when Jesus is dead, you're going to have the money to yourself? Right? I mean, some of the most ugly people in the world have been Christian people that are worried about if the church is going to spend any money. Well, the church is going to go broke. We got $300,000 in the bank, and we can't afford $1,000 to fix the plumbing. How many times have we heard that? And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? You're so upset because the church is going to spend, you think that that's your money in the bank? That money in the bank belongs to God. It's not my money. It's not your money. It's God's money. And it's not there for personal gain of any one of us. Right? And I've been in churches where they have meetings, and they're giving the pastor heck because he wants them to change a light bulb. And they got hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank, and I'm thinking, this is wickedness. I've been in churches where the treasurer actually stole all the money. And there was no money. On paper there was money, but there wasn't no money in the bank. And shame on the pastor for not looking at the bank statements. I'm not a signer, but I look at the bank statements when they come in. And that's no slight against Brother Butch, because Brother Butch you all together, and before we put it, he said, now, Brother Chris, did you look at the bank statements? He asked me, did you look at them? I said, yeah, I looked at them. And I said, yeah, and everything's zero where it's supposed to be. And I say zero, that is, because he reconciles the bank accounts. And we know what checks are out, what checks are in, what deposits are outstanding, what deposits are in already. And it's always what it's supposed to be. And if there's a mistake, I wouldn't do it. But Brother Butch does. If it's a nickel off, he finds it. Now, I'm not that good. If it's a nickel off, I'd adjust it. It's a nickel. God will worry about it. I'm not worried about it. But Brother Butch says this has, you know, and he said, now, Brother Chris, you know, I'm not you, and I'm not going to be satisfied if it's a nickel off. I said, well, glory to God. I'm glad you're not me. Find it. and he finds it. But I guarantee you, I did look at it. Right? And so we all know, we trust each other. But we all make each other accountable as well. I'm making the deposits. And everything has to agree. Right on down the line. And sometimes I see things that, you know, everybody makes mistakes. They made a little mistake. They forgot to transfer the money into the savings and show it on the, and I said, hey guys, we got a little mistake here. I said, you forgot to transfer the savings transfer of $125. It's not showing in the books, and I can see it's not showing in the books, and y'all missed that. You need to fix it. They went right in there and fixed it in 5 minutes, right? You say, why? Because all I'm doing is looking at numbers. And every month, we should have $500 going into savings. And if it's a six-week month or five-week month, it should be $625 that went into savings. I'm looking at totals, right? Totals is all I'm concerned about. Are the totals right? If the church spent $7,000 and we got $8,000 in, we should have an extra $1,000 in the general fund. That's what I look at, right? And because it's my responsibility to make sure that the numbers match. I'm not talking about who's given what. I could care less about that. That's not what I'm looking at. I'm looking at totals. How much mission money came in, how much mission money went out. Right? And because again, as pastor, I am ultimately responsible to God that everything in this church is done right. And so it's overseeing. And again, and you know, we all have accountability. And again, that's an important thing. And that's why we try and, you know, put the reports out. I know Brother Butch is, you know, with his taking care of his mom and so on, you know, we don't have the monthly report out yet, but we'll have it. You got to understand things happen sometimes in people's lives, right? And so, but generally speaking, the report's out usually the first week of the month, and everybody can see where everything went. And so, you know, there has to be that over here at the church down the road from us. Preacher stole everything. I mean, they stole everything. If I called the guy's name, you'd know his name. Yeah, they stole everything. And it's probably not even the same guy because several preachers have done it in this area. We've had three or four preachers in this area in the last 10 years steal everything from the church and leave the church in shambles. And the and it's terrible. You know, the church family felt so betrayed. But again, the preacher should never be the signer on the account. Preacher shouldn't have access to the money. And, you know, that's you understand what I'm saying here, right? The tithe is the Lord's. It's not the preacher's. It's the Lord's. And, you know, and so, I know you understand what I'm saying. And so, you know, there has to be accountability in all these different things. And again, obviously Jesus Christ knew that Judas was a devil when he allowed him to hold the bag, right? But nothing Judas was doing was right because he was Judas. Now look at Acts chapter number 5. You know, sometimes when it comes to, again, this thing of proclaiming, you know, and there's a fine line with all the stuff, because I think it's good sometimes to raise money in church for projects, and it's good for people to commit and say, yeah, I'll give some money on this thing, and it's good to do that, and it's good to lead by example. We've seen a lot of money raised in church. Just Bible Believers, last time they had the thing, they raised $25,000 to build a church in Ukraine. And they raised it on the spot. Brother Vic said, I'll give $1,000. I said, no, I don't know about me. I ain't giving $1,000. The Lord didn't tell me that, right? But I said, I'll give $500, right? Someone else said, I'll give $500. Someone else said, I'll give $1,000. Before you know it, it was $26,000. And all the money was raised to build. And they were actually going to have church in shipping containers. They were going to weld all the shipping containers together, and they were going to cut the walls out, and they were going to have church in the shipping containers. And they ordered the containers, and some of them containers are tall. And you can stack them, and you can cut the roofs out of them. And you'd be surprised what you can do with steel shipping containers. Chris Rue, I mean, they built the church building out of shipping containers. And he was amazed. He said, is this all this money really going to come in? I asked Brother Jim, because I was one of the last ones to send my money, and I sent it in. I said, Jim, did all the money come in? He says, yeah, brother, we got $26,000 in. You know? I said, really? He said, yeah, all the money came in. And it was good. Some people said, I'll give $500, and they gave $3,000 or $4,000. But all the money came in. And that's a great way to do things. You know, and I'm not saying it's a way to do things all the time, but every now and then that's a great way to raise some money for some things. You know, a brother did that up the road here, and he raised money for the lights. And they got all new lights in the church, and people gave. And then they had a massive church split because they were mad because they raised money for the lights. Now, in my estimation, wouldn't you want to have lights in church? What's the problem here? Right? And, you know, and again, because, again, spiritual. Right? If you don't want to give nothing, don't give nothing. No one's compelling anybody to do anything. Because you got to give it willfully and not pretentiously. You know? Acts chapter number 5, we're talking about Ananias and Sapphira, and we know what they did. They lied about their offering. Acts chapter number 5. But a certain man named Ananias Sapphira, his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you say, why would they do that? Because if you back up, you look at what Barnabas did. He said he had land, having land sold it, verse 37 in chapter 4, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They saw what Barnabas did. And they said, you know what? We want to be like Barnabas. So they said, we're going to do the same thing, except we're not going to give it all. We're going to lie about it. So, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of a lamb. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. See, they gave it with a wicked heart, with pretense. It wasn't necessary. You know, don't say I'll give $10,000, and say, well, you know, here I'm going to give $300. No, just say I'll give $300, right? Don't be pretentious about the thing, right? Don't say, hey, you know, I all this money came in and I'm giving it all away, when you know that you're not giving it all away, right? And it says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound up him and carried him out and buried him. And it was a space about 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether you sold the lamb for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it thou hast agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now, what was the difference between their offering and Barnabas's? Barnabas wasn't seeking the praise of men. Barnabas was seeking the Lord. He's going into full-time ministry. And he said, I ain't going to need a house no more. And I'm giving it to Jesus. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they had some extra land. They're not going anywhere. They said, well, that looked good. Maybe we can look as, again, it's all about what? Appearance. It's like those who pray in the corners of the streets. Your public prayer should be very short. Your private prayer should be long. Pray in secret and God will reward thee what? In secret. Give in secret and God will reward thee what? Openly. And again, you know, we don't post who the top giver is in the church. We have a button on the computer. We can know who the top giver is. Just press the button. It'll tell you. It'll tell you who the least giver is. Press the button. We don't press those buttons. We haven't pressed those buttons at all. The only time we pressed a button on that computer to find out what someone gave, if they were asking the church to give them money. And that was only after they had asked repeatedly and the church had helped them numerous times. And the one dear sister, I said, sister, I don't know about that. She said, well, Brother Chris, come on, and you know, You're not a very good pastor if you don't. And I said, you know what? We're going to go press that button and find out. I said, brother, press that button and tell me what their giving was for the whole year. And he pressed the button, and it was nothing. And I said, and I took it to him. I said, here's your giving record. Don't tell me that I'm not being unkind. Now, that was an ugly thing for me to do, and I didn't like to do it. And I've only done it twice in 18 years. But when you're accusing me of being stingy and uncharitable and unkind, and I'm not giving, you know, I'm a stingy person. I'm a stingy pastor. Now you're going to make me press that button. And we're going to find out what you are. Right? I don't like pressing that button. And, I said, now, don't tell me in your current situation that you're not robbing God and God's not cursing you. And I said, here's what I'll do. I will bring it before the men of the church in the prayer room and ask them if they want to help you, because I don't feel inclined. But I'm going to show them what your record is. She said, forget it, Brother Chris. It's not important. I said, glory to God. And I just forgot it. Right? No, I don't want to be that way. But right is right and wrong is wrong. And, you know, I mean, and do we help people? We've given almost 5,000 in benevolence this year. Almost 5,000 in benevolence. And The one is listed benevolence, the other is listed charitable giving, but it's almost 5,000 this year. Not to mention all the personal things that I've done privately out of my own income. So I don't want anybody to tell me that we're stingy or that we don't care about nobody because we're not helping. The one dear lady, and I said, look, we can't pay your light bill every month. I can't pay your rent every month. Paid her rent, paid her light bill, paid their water. And then every time they text me, I know what they want. Brother Chris, are you going to pay my light bill this month? It's not my job to pay your light bill every month. It's your job to pay your light bill. How many working people do you have in your home? You got 4 working adults in that home, and you're going to tell me you can't pay the light bill? What are you doing with your money? You know? I said, no. No, we're not going to do that. And again, you get in this thing where, you know, I mean, you know, we help who God tells us to help. If God says help them, we're helping them. That guy had called the other, that was dying. I said, yeah, we'll pay your hotel room. And we did. Church did, not me. Church did. It was $145. I went right down and paid it. You know, our dear brother sent us $5,000, says, hey, give some money, help some people. You know, church is giving away $5,000 a year. I want to be a part of giving money away. And he sent the check for $5,000. It was given with a right heart. And I said, you know, the guy calls the next day. I said, yeah, we got the money. I'll come help you. And we did. I drove him down there. He's dying of AIDS, bleeding all over the place. Miss Lisa was with me. Now, you know, I took the SUV. It has leather seats. We can wipe it off, right? He didn't shake my hand. He didn't offer to shake my hand. He had blood all over him. He said, Brother Chris, I used to be a sodomite. I got saved. I'm a new person, but I'm living with what I did. I can appreciate that. And he said, I just need a little help to get back to Florida. I said, I'll help you. We got him to the hotel. Airport transport picked him up the next morning. He got on the plane, and he's back where he's supposed to be. Palm Beach, Florida. But, you know, hey, I don't want anybody accusing me that we're not helping people. Right? We're trying to help people. And this fake thing just gets under my nerves sometimes. You know, we need to be offering acceptable sacrifices, not abominable sacrifices. But, you know, one day we're going to be ashamed when it comes to our sacrifices. Look at Hosea chapter number 4. And I don't want to be ashamed on the day of judgment. You know? After the book of Daniel's, the book of Hosea, the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter number 4, and look at verse number 15. Hosea 4 and verse number 15. Notice what it says there. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend, and come ye not up to Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer, and now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let them alone. Their drink is sour, they have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind have bound up her wings, and they shall be ashamed. Look what it says, because of their sacrifices. Now, I don't want to be ashamed of what I brought to God. And let me tell you, one day people are going to be ashamed of what they thought they did when they find out what God actually thought about. They're worshiping devils here. They're offering sacrifices to calves. And one day, they're going to be ashamed of that one day. We're going to be ashamed of what we gave to one day and how we gave it and why we gave it. There's no doubt in my mind, the judgment seat of Christ is all about motive when it comes to judgment. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Flip on over there. 1 Corinthians 4. And then we'll look in 1 Corinthians 3. But 1 Corinthians 4. And look at verse number 5. And 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 5. Because God judges motive. God's always looking at what we're doing and why we're doing it. And again, that has to be the guiding light. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise to God. One day God's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. And the big question of why is going to be answered. Why we did it. What was the motivating factor? Did you do it because you love Jesus, or did you do it for some other reason? And that's what it's going to come down to, that with preaching. It's going to come down to that with ministering in whatever area people ministered, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's ministering to your neighbors. I don't care what the thing is that you did. God is going to try every motive, every work that we did. It's going to be tried by why we did it. You gave someone a sandwich on the side of the road. If you didn't do that in the name of Jesus Christ for the love of God, then you ain't getting no reward for that. Right? 1 Corinthians 3, we know the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he have built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by the fire. Now, we know, verse 12, it's either gold, silver, or precious stones, or it's wood, hay, and stubble. This thing, well, I did it because I had to. You ain't getting no reward for that. Because you did it because you had to. You know? Well, I did it because I didn't want to be embarrassed. You ain't getting no reward for that. No. I did it because I wanted to be praised. No reward for that. I did it because God was speaking to my heart. Now that is getting a reward. Because the motivation was right. Amount is not the issue. What is at issue here is the amount of sacrifice, the amount of cost, the amount of love in which it was given. And that's what makes all the difference. That's why Paul told the believers in Philippi that your offering was a sweet savor and a pleasing sacrifice to God. Because they ministered to the Apostle Paul in the hour of his need. And they gave it from the heart. You understand what I'm saying here? And it's when you do things from the heart, then it's a genuine sacrifice that is so acceptable to God. And that's something we're never going to be ashamed of. What you did from the heart, you don't have to be ashamed of it. Because you did it with the right motivation. And that's what it comes into. And again, you know, all these promises we make to God. We've read Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Hey, it's better to not vow than to vow and not give, right? Because God has no pleasure in what? Fools. Hey, when you make commitments, what does God expect you to do? Make those commitments. He expects us to make the commitment. And, you know, I look at what the Lord has done all these years, and we've made some commitments to God, but you know what? God helped us to make those commitments. And it was God that always did that. And anything we ever gave to God, you know what I've noticed? He's always given me back that much and more. And it was always God that did these amazing things. When God speaks to you and says, this is what I want you to do. We gave half our retirement one time to build that thing over in New Guinea to help them with their school. And we wanted to give it, and I knew that God wanted us to give that. And we did. And God gave us twice as much back before it was all said and done. You know, people say, is it going to float down in a balloon? I said, no, it'll come in the mailbox. And $20,000 came in the mailbox. Don't tell me what God... Hey, God can do a lot of things. Don't tell me, hey, God's greater than all. God asked you to do something, and you say, when did you get it? It was years after we did it, but God didn't forget that we did it. You know? 5 years later, God hadn't forgotten what we did. And God said, I'm going to repay that double. And don't ever think, hey, people can say what they want. God repays with interest. And there's never been a time that I didn't give to God that he didn't give back to me double. He has always given me back double. Now, maybe he gives you back triple and whatever, but he's always given me back double. Repaid me and more. And then some. And I happen to believe Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaking together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For what measure you meet, it shall be measured again. What I gave wasn't shaken down. God shook it down. and he kept putting it in there till it was running over. And I always thought to myself, that is God. That is God. Don't tell me, God, hey, whatever you do for God from the heart, God will repay it in this life and the next one. No one will ever tell me any different. He repays now and in eternity. Because that's how good God is. You say, what do people do? They miss out on God's blessings. Because this idea of giving spiritual sacrifices, this idea of giving to God, and doing it with a clean and a pure heart, with nobody compelling you to do it, except the Holy Ghost. And can I tell you, there's a joy in obeying the Holy Ghost. When God says, go do X, Y, Z, and you do it, and man, you are shouting because you won the victory. I said, God, I won the victory over my greed, over my pride. God, I won the victory over my covetousness. Hallelujah. You talk about being excited that the flesh didn't win, because the flesh wins all the time, doesn't it? Man, it's exciting to win over the flesh. It's exciting when you turn that TV off and you say, you're not winning today. Turn that radio off. It's exciting when you control yourself. And God got the victory. You went and gave that person a gospel track. And though you may have got humiliated, you won the victory. Because you obeyed God. You talk about a pleasing sacrifice. God is so pleased with that. And that's what we're trying to accomplish, right? We're not pleasing each other. We're pleasing God. But you know what? When you please God, you'll find out. When you're pleasing God, there are a whole lot of other people going to be happy also. Because you're doing everything with a pure and a clean heart. And that's what's missing in the day in which we live. Everything is so calculated. You know, we went through this bank loan thing. We did get the bank loan. Praise the Lord. We close on Thursday. On the 9th, we close. We're going to renovate the house over here. But man, explaining things to the bank. It is atypical. It is not normal. And Brother Butch had to fill out the paperwork 3 times because they're trying to explain to them how we operate at the church. And they're just thinking, well, talk to your HR department. I'm the HR department. Well, they said, don't let the pastor know what the HR department is doing. I said, I am the HR department. I am in control of all hiring and firing. What part of that don't you understand? When's he getting his next raise? When I ask for it? What is the problem here? I had to write him a letter. Say, okay, I'm the pastor /CEO/CFO. They said, how does that work? We have 2 employees, Pastor Chris and Miss Susan. Everyone else is volunteer. And I have the final say over all these things, along with a church vote. And man, you're trying to explain this thing to them. When did you have your last raise? It was 4 years ago. I couldn't even remember how much it was. I had to go look. Brother Butch is working. He's taking care of his mom. You know, They said, well, don't let the pastor know what you're writing down. Brother Bush don't even know what to write down. We're trying to figure out what the mount we're supposed to put on the paper. We don't even know what mount we're supposed to put on the paper. I said, you got to be kidding me. We want to know about your withholdings, your tax withholdings. We don't withhold tax. Do we withhold tax, Miss Susan? We don't withhold tax. We don't have to. We filed a special exemption with the IRS. You're trying to, you know, and they said, well, the underwriter wants it. And I said, and you can't talk to anybody because they're all at home on their computer. Right? No one's at the bank. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is so ridiculous. I said, the secular world does not begin to understand anything when it comes to God. And you really can't even, I told the loan officer, XYZ, and he said, yeah. He said, it's good that you're keeping your loan here at the bank because you couldn't get one anywhere else. Tennessee Valley Federal Credit Union, right? He said, preachers have the worst time getting home loans. And we paid off our home loan. It was a 14-year loan, paid it off in 15-year loan, paid it off in 7 years. So they know that we have income, and they know we pay our bills. But explaining it to them, you know? And I said, oh my gosh, this is, you know, I said, I'll be glad when this is over. And you were praying. I said, Lord, are we not supposed to do this thing? This has been a lot of trouble. He said, no, I want you to do it. Jump through the hoops. Right? Be a testimony to the Lord. Send them that letter. I did. And I said, okay. But what's the point I'm trying to make here? Hey, when you're serving God, He works things out for you. Right? And he has it all under control. And He just wants us to be honest with Him. And that's what I tell people. Just be honest with the Lord. And see if God won't bless your life. Be honest with what He wants you to do. Be honest with what He's telling you to do. You know, and hey, if you have fears, be honest about that. I tell God when I'm afraid. I tell God when I'm upset. I tell God when He asks me to do something, I tell Him, Lord, I don't want to do it. I said, Lord, I will do it, but I don't want to do it. Right? I'll obey, but Lord, I don't want to do this thing. I don't like anything about it. Help me to have a better, help my attitude and spirit to align with yours. At least I'm honest about it. There's been a lot of things I told God, I'm going to do it because you want me to, but I don't want to. God, help change my attitude so that I'll want to. You know, be honest with God. And you know what God does? When you're honest with God, God deals honestly with you. And then it becomes pleasing to God. Because you're obeying Him. And you're doing it with a clean and a pure and an honest heart. Let's stand for prayer. Miss Susan, come play something. She'll play it through a couple times. We'll pray and we'll say amen and we'll go home.